of the power he lost when the cross had its day. And gone are the mornings when fear without warning would win and again have its way. Now when Satan reminds me of things I regret, I bring up Calvary, lest he forget. I owned a mountain of sorrow and shame. Grace signed my pardon as Christ took the blame. When I'm called to answer for my history, Calvary answers for me. I am now under this beautiful wonder of grace that erased all my past. I feel the heartbeat of mercy inside me, and now I have found joy at last. I live in freedom, chains cannot bind, and I won't look back on what I've left behind. I own a mountain of sorrow and shame. Grace signed my pardon as Christ took the blame. When I'm called to answer for my history, Calvary answers for me. When I'm called to answer for my history, Calvary answers for me.
Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you, Brother Tony. Wonderful. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5, our last message from this passage for the time being anyway. And we may be back someday in this chapter, Lord wills. We'll try to follow His leadership. But I want to draw it up today with verse number 22. So find 1 Thessalonians. If you're getting familiar with your New Testament, it's toward the back or the end, if you will, of the New Testament. And for sake of time, I'm just going to read the verse and pray, jump right into the message this morning. And usually we stand in honor of God's Word, but you stand in your heart this morning. Amen? And here we go. Verse number 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And so I speak this morning on the subject that appearance matters. Appearance matters. Father in heaven, bless our time in your word today. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your book. Would you teach us, help us, please fill me with your spirit. Fill every listener with your spirit. May the word of God and the spirit of God have free course in this room this morning. And without that, we've really spent our time in vain. So Lord, help us, oh God, please. I'm as sincere and as serious as I can beg you. Please help us. In Christ's name. And amen. There are two churches that Paul started in the first century that seem to have become what we would know as a model church. By model, I mean in the sense of an example. And this is not just my opinion or my take on it, because in 1 Thessalonians, if you got it there, look back at chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8, just right here real quick. Paul is talking to this church. And he says, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So it's not just my opinion. Paul said, Thessalonica, church there, you're an example church. You're a model church. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, that's their area, and Macedonia is their home area, Achaia is the next one over, but also in every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So back to chapter 5, Thessalonica was one of those model churches, and Paul commended them for their example. And in this book that he wrote to them, this letter, yeah, there has been instruction, there has been comfort, there has been explanation. And now in this last chapter, the last part of this last chapter, Paul has listed these simple yet vital commands for the church to obey. Rejoice. Pray. Be thankful. Obey the Spirit of God. Put a priority on preaching. Prove the preaching. And when you prove the preaching and find out that it's accurate, hold fast to it. Don't let it go. And now, at the end, after dealing with so many elements that are related to the inner person, Paul makes a bold, far-reaching statement about our external behavior. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So he says, hey, child of God, you make sure that you look for reasons to rejoice in every situation, because there's always at least one. And you make sure that you stay in contact with God by communicating with Him through prayer. And you make sure that you be thankful in everything, because that's God's will. And don't pour cold water on the fire of the Holy Ghost. Don't do that. And don't think lightly of preaching. And make sure that when you hear it, you prove it by the Bible. And once you've proved it by the Bible, if it's biblical, you hold on to it. He said all of that. And then anchor everything in your life by being careful about evil. In fact, abstain from the very appearance of it. Oh, come on, Paul. Do you have to be negative? Do you have to meddle with how we live? Yep. Right away, you know, somebody says, well, this is connected to the previous verse, which, you know, means abstain from false doctrine. You're supposed to prove preaching, and when you find false doctrine or false teaching, then abstain from it. Well, you can make a case for that, and that's a good approach to false teaching and false preachers. But the word that shows Paul is talking far more about far more than just false teachers is appearance. Now, people, appearance has to do with that which is seen. That which is external, that which is visible. This is a reference to our behavior, a reference to where we go, what we do, what kind of entertainment do we embrace, how we talk, how we dress. Paul is speaking here of abstaining, staying away from, keeping away from, staying away from. And the word abstain, if you look it up in Webster's 1828, means primarily using restraint when it comes to passions, appetites, indulgences. Stay away from evil. Avoid even the appearance of evil. And this is as much a part of Christianity, as much a part of following Christ, as much a part of Christian living as rejoicing and praying and giving thanksgiving and preaching. It's as much a part of Christianity. And Paul is speaking here, and what he's talking about here, unfortunately, has been determined by many today as not being an issue. That's no longer an issue. This is no longer an issue. That's not an issue. That's not important. People, the things that are external are not issues anymore. That's what's being preached. I told one of the young men in the discipleship class this morning, was teaching on the Christian home. Everything in this book about the Christian home flies in the face of what the world is saying. And I said to the young man, I said, you need to realize that other, you know, it takes courage to preach Bible truth in this day and age. It takes courage. God forbid that getting saved would impact how a person lives. I mean, come on. Can you imagine that getting saved would include cleaning up the evil things that a person is involved in? Surely God doesn't expect the Holy Spirit that lives inside a person to be upset with unholy behavior? You mean getting saved from an eternity in hell also affects how I'm supposed to live on earth? Well, we are so hypocritical. 1978, 1979, I can't remember when it happened, sometime at the end of 78, beginning of 79, I signed a piece of paper saying that I agreed to the stipulations of working at Thrall Carr over here in Chicago Heights, Illinois. I was getting married in a few months, and I had a decent job at UPS, great pay, benefits out of this world, short hours. And I needed more. And I was praying that God would give me a job, and I got a job. And do you know when I signed my name on that contract to work at Thrall Carr, do you know that they told me I had to show up for work the next day at 4 o'clock? And I had to stay at least till 12:30. And they expected me to come back the next day too. And the next day. And the next day. I can't believe it. They told me I had to work Monday through Friday. Every day. And told me I couldn't wear what shoes I wanted to wear. Told me I had to wear metatarsals. Had to. You don't wear metatarsals, you're not coming in this factory. I was offended. I was mad, so I never went back. I showed them. We comply with every stipulation. We comply with every requirement when it comes to money. And get offended. Because God expects us to behave a certain way. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. I wish people that have faced me about Bible doctrine over the years would go to their bosses and say, look, I don't care what you expect. I'm not showing up on Wednesday. I'm taking every Monday off. I'm not wearing metatarsals. I wish they'd do that. You wouldn't dare say that to your employer. You're too afraid of getting fired. God doesn't fire anybody. No, He didn't fire anybody. He just sent His Son to Calvary. That's all. He just sent His Son to be smashed, beaten to a pulp, whipped so badly that you couldn't even tell He was a man, nailed to a cross. That's all God did so that we could be saved. How in the world could God expect anything from us? Sad part about this is almost every type church used to proclaim what I'm preaching this morning. If they used the Bible and they preached from it. But somehow the Christianity preached today has just morphed into this feel good, warm and fuzzy, smile and keep rocking out, keep drinking, keep going to the movies, keep going swimming dressed in suits that are glorified underwear. Good beer, good marijuana, good immorality, everything's good in this world. It's all good. God forbid. God forbid that a preacher would raise his voice and point his finger and say, hey folks, clean up your life. Amen. How can we do that? Well, it's called Bible preaching. It's because I'm convinced that the church is not for lost people. The church is for saved people. For us to grow in grace, to honor God, to be edified in biblical Christianity. Folks, what has happened to us? Now, if you let me for the next few minutes, let me put this verse in perspective in the first century. Do you have dates on the top of your Bible? Some people do, some people don't. Doesn't matter. I do. This was written about AD 54. So Jesus has been crucified. He's been put in the grave. He rose from the dead for our salvation. Amen. That's it right there. That's what Brother Tony was singing about. Okay. And now he's ascended back to heaven. It is probably maybe 25 years after Jesus went to heaven. And Paul has started this church, and he's writing this letter back to this church. And here is what's happening in the first century when this letter was written. Gentiles are getting saved by the bucket loads. Now, you got some Jews that are getting saved as well, but mostly Gentiles, right? Mostly Gentiles. The Gentiles were ignorant of biblical truth. Now, listen, don't put words in my mouth. They were not stupid. They were ignorant. Big difference. They were ignorant of, they were never taught the morality of the Old Testament law. It was written in Hebrew. It was given to the Jews. Codes of conduct, codes of behavior were given to them by the one true holy God. And the Gentiles worshipped idols. And the idols were of their own making. So people, if a Gentile lost man enjoyed drinking, then the idol that he created or chose to worship allowed drinking. Why would he choose a God who was against what he enjoyed doing? He enjoyed drinking, and he had never heard Habakkuk 2:15, where the prophet said, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him, and makest him drunken also." He never heard that. Lost Gentiles enjoyed immorality. They enjoyed being loose in their physical intimacy. And so if they enjoyed immorality, they created a God that said, it's okay. If I want to live promiscuous, cohabit like an animal, I'm going to make me a God that says, it's okay. And they did. They didn't know all the Levitical laws of moral behavior. Don't you look on another's nakedness. People, if you obey that command, you'll stay out of immorality. They enjoyed sensuality. So they created idols that allowed for their sensual dress and their sensual behavior. So how do you know all this? You're just making this up. Read. The Gentiles had temples. They had houses of worship where they would go in the name of worship and throw all caution to the wind with their passions. In the name of worship, they drank themselves drunk. They indulged in gluttony to the place. I don't want to be crude, but people, it's fact. Read it. They would indulge in food and drink to the place where they got so bloated and full, they would go somewhere and make themselves vomit so they could go back and go through the whole thing again. That was their worship. They had hundreds. Some of these temples, like the one in Ephesus, these temples had hundreds of women who served as prostitutes at the temple. In the name of worship. They gambled. They dressed and acted inappropriately. All in the name. Because their gods said okay. But then these Gentiles got saved. And when you get saved, your God says, that's not okay. I saved you from that. And so Paul is writing here to a church that had a lot of Gentile converts who were just baby Christians, and they used to go to these idolatrous temples and gorge themselves in drunkenness and food and gluttony and prostitution and sensuality and gambling. And Paul said, hey, you've gotten saved. That has to change. In fact, if you really got it, it will change. It will change. No, have to. It will change when you get saved. Why? Because your God now does not smile on that. He condemns it. In fact, your God now says, stay away from the appearance. Even looking like it. Stay away from drunkenness. Stay away from indulging in gluttony and immorality and sensuality and gambling. Don't even appear to be a part of all that. Hey, getting saved cleans up your living. Now, that's what's going on in the first century when Paul is writing to these churches. You say, well, that's first century. We live in the 21st century. We are progressive. We're progressing to hell in a handbag. That's 21st century. This is the 21st century, Mr. Angel. Don't anybody told you that? I think I dated my check 2019. I get it. You say, well, that's not an issue anymore. It used to be, you know, years ago, but there was lack of not. Hogwash. When somebody tells you that's not an issue, that's wrong. That's false teaching. You prove that it's not an issue any longer. Well, God looks on the heart. Is that all you've got? Is that all you got? Is that all you got? That's the only partial verse in the Bible you've got? I said partial verse? The only piece of a verse you've got to tell me that this doesn't matter because God looks on the heart. Well, can I finish the verse for you? I think the end of the verse says, man looketh on the outward appearance. So maybe God is justified in saying to His people, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, people, I'm not going to be hypocritical. He's trying not to be. I'm sure you break us all down. You break us all down. I'm sure we're all hypocrites to some degree, somewhere. It's tough to live in this world and abstain from all appearance of evil because this thing's gotten wacky, terrible. But that's what we're supposed to do as His people. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, let me give you a couple observations about why we should give heed to this command. And we're in good shape time-wise. First of all, we need to obey this command because we need to protect ourselves. Look, don't break the rules. Because if you play with fire, you will get burnt. Don't get too close to evil. Now, when Paul says, don't even give the appearance of evil, what he is saying is, look, if this is the line right here, take the speaker, I've done this before, but if this is the line between right and wrong, and right is on this side, and wrong is on that side, then don't live your life right here. Because you're going to need margin for error. You're a human being. You're not static. No human is static. So what you and I are supposed to do, folks, is we're supposed to get well within that which is right, a long ways off, so that we don't even give the appearance of this. So I don't smell like this. So I don't look like this. And I don't do it with my nose stuck up in the air, like I'm better than anybody. I'm not better than anybody else. I'm just trying to obey plain Bible commands. And this is pictured for us way back in Exodus, in the land of the story of Moses and Egypt and the Israelites, and Egypt is a type of the world, and God said, Moses, get my people out. Go 3 days' journey, and for sake of time, I won't go through all the compromises, because first Pharaoh said, no, you're not going. And then he began to compromise with Moses. And one of the compromises was, look, I'm okay with you worshiping your God, but just, and I'm okay with you leaving Egypt, just don't go too far. That's what he said. They're in Egypt, which is always a type of the world, the unsaved heathen world. And God says, I want you to leave Egypt, and I want you to go 3 days' journey. 3 days' journey. 3 days. How long was Jesus Christ in that grave after He died on that cross? 3 days and three nights. I want you to go into a resurrected, holy, Spirit-filled new life. I don't want you just to cross the border and stop. Go on. I'm not just yelling. I'm not just bellowing. This is Bible truth. If I stay this close to the line, I have no margin for error. God did me such a favor when He blessed me with my wife. I've never had to fight with her over modest dress. If you men have a wife that has never bucked against you when it comes to modest dress, you ought to praise God. And sometimes even I think, you know, honey, does your skirt have to be that long? But if it's that long, it's never going to be above the knee. Oh, it's quiet at the Independent Baptist Church this morning. But I will resign or hopefully die and go to heaven before this place turns into a social club with everything sold. And look at the money we raise. The money. Money burns. Truth lives. Well, just your opinion. You don't know the Bible. The Bible calls nakedness anything below your shoulders and above your knee that's revealed. This is our problem, people. Don't bring the Bible into my life. Don't bother me with the Bible. And Pastor Angel, don't preach this on Sunday morning. This is not for Sunday morning. There is some truth that's just for Wednesday night, just for the quiet little Bible study where nobody gets offended. Don't you know that? Guess not. I don't. You know what Spurgeon said? If you don't like me, I'll bring Spurgeon up. Flee from the lion's roar, and you need not dread his teeth. You know what he's saying? Stay away from the what? The lion. If we will abstain from the appearance of evil, then we won't get too close to evil itself. Don't cut corners. Don't break the rules. And people, there has to be rules. Come on. Come on. Get off it. I just told you There's nothing spiritual about thrall car making box cars. But they had rules. I've told the church before, but it's been some time. Brother Gomez told me this story years ago about, you know, a professional hunter over in South Africa who guided, you know, he owned an outfitting business, and guys would come from all over the world, some from America and other places, to hunt in these leases that these professional hunters owned and leased, you know, and they raised their animals, and it's thousands and thousands and thousands of acres, and, you know, you can kill this, you can hunt this, you can hunt this, and these guys would go over and they would hunt the lion. And this professional hunter had guides that worked for him, and they had rules about feeding the lions. There was a place where they would go every day to feed the lions, and to make a long story short, they would have a pickup truck and have antelope and impala and all those plains game type animals that would get killed, and they would take the hindquarters and the front quarters, and they would put a chain, to make a long story short, wrap a chain around the hind quarter of the leg or through the muscle or something, and then they would take the end of that chain and take it around, and in the passenger seat, the window was down, and the end of that chain had a little round iron thing on the end of it. And they had, you know, several of those chains with all that meat in there. And the rule was you don't ever feed the lions alone. Because the way it was done, the guy would get out, you'd open the door, they'd drive in, they'd close the fence, and then he would drive in. The driver would drive up to a steel post, and the man sitting on the passenger side would take that ring, drop it over that post, truck pulls out, that chain drags the meat out of the back end, and the lions eat it. You got the picture? If you're by yourself, you got to get out of the truck, run around, put it on there, get back in the truck. So the rule is, you never feed the lions alone. One day, the owner, the man who makes the rules, is waiting for his guides to get back. On that particular day, all the guides were late getting back with their hunters. And he said, you know what? I'm going to go feed the lions. The guides came back to the office. They thought, well, he's doing something. Time passed. He never showed up. Well, where is he? Where is he? Then they looked at each other and said, surely not. And they went. And inside the fence was the truck. One shoe and his belt buckle. He broke the rules. Flee from the lion's roar, and you need not dread his teeth. Stay away from evil, from the very appearance of it, for your own sake. Look up here. I'm not above it, and neither is any person in this room. Nobody. Number two, we not only need to protect ourselves, we need to protect others. And this is what Paul really was writing about to these Christians in 1 Corinthians. He said, folks, be an example to those young believers. Can I say this politely but truthfully this morning? And it may have an edge to it, but just let me say it. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Do you like getting cut? Nobody likes getting cut. But some of you folks are doing a miserable job in your responsibility to young Christians. How do young Christians know what's right and what's wrong? In today's world especially. How do young Christians know? How do they know how to behave at church? When they look down the pew and here's this family, you know, been here for eons of time, just sitting there when the song is being sung, they just... Aren't you singing? I don't want to. It's not about you. When has it ever been about you? What? in the name? What has happened to us? How does a young Christian even know to use the altar? Nobody else goes. You mean I'm supposed to go down there and pray? How do they know that? I'm supposed to tell them? Yeah, right. That guy, the same guy that was yelling a few minutes ago. In a way, he's nuts. He's nuts. How are they supposed to know? How are they supposed to know the church is a friendly place when you're out the door 10 seconds after the service ends? We have a responsibility. We are supposed to be an example. Those of us that have been saved to newly saved people. This is how you live. This is how you walk. This is how you talk. This is how you behave. This is how you sing. This is how you listen to preaching. This is how you respond. This is how you do it. We're put abstain from every appearance of evil. Because it's not just about me. And by the way, look, this is going to tell you, it's noon. We'll be done at 12:04. How's that? 12:04. Find Habakkuk. Find Habakkuk. You got to go to your index. Find Habakkuk, okay? I'm just going to take the time because this is in the air, and let me just show you this morning. Find Habakkuk. You got to go to the index. I do. All right? I know about where it is, but I don't want to look forever. Okay? Oh, boy. There's a note I made to myself last Sunday and left it in my Bible. It's bad when you got to have a note to remind you where you put your notes. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. This is for all those who love to socially drink. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also. Also. Kind of sounds like there's two woes here. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that put the bottle to his lips. Oh, and woe to him that makest him drunken also. It's not wrong to drink as long as you don't get drunk. What do you got? What verse do you have? I'm listening. I'll listen to you. Don't sip it. And don't get drunk on it. And don't even give the appearance of it. Don't even give the appearance of it. Stay away from it. Appearance matters. Appearance matters. I know there's more to the Christian life than appearance. But I am not buying your talk that appearance doesn't matter. You're right. God does look on the heart. But you're wrong. Because man does look on the appearance. Somebody said to one of the old preachers years ago, man, you think it was Billy Sunday. It had to be Billy Sunday. You preach like that, you're going to rub the fur the wrong way. He said, not if the cat turns around. Some of you are upset. I can see it. I can see it in your face. I see it. And I'll be honest with you, you feel it. It's a. But if you're okay with my spirit and my truth, because that's what God's looking for. God's looking for the people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So I might be a little caustic, maybe even a little, what's the word? I can't remember it. So. But I just checked it this morning, had it written out. Here's what you think, folks. Here's what you folks think. He just had to write down. So you don't know. It sometimes takes me 40 minutes to write one page of notes because I want to be sure that what I'm saying is what God wants me to say. And when God wants me to say it, something rises up inside of me and says, but Mr. So-and-so is not going to like that. I have to overcome that and say, I'm sorry. Mr. So-and-so can turn around or Mr. So-and-so can walk. I'm sorry. I'm telling you, appearance matters. Church, appearance matters. Okay. Let's pray together. Father, bless the message from your word this morning. Thank you for the privilege to preach truth. Not always easy, not always enjoyable, but necessary. I pray that your spirit will bear witness with our spirit about your word. Speak to our hearts this morning. Give us tenderness to truth. Give us meekness to truth. Revival begins with us repenting and turning to truth. Help us, O God. Help us to rejoice. Help us to pray. Help us to be thankful. Help us to obey the Holy Spirit. Help us to be anxious for preaching and to prove it and to hold fast to that. And Lord, help us to avoid, abstain from the appearance of evil. Please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There might be a person here this morning that would just say, Pastor, something that was said, God just spoke to me. The Spirit of God came right to where I was sitting and just zip. And I knew it, and it's from Him, and I know it. And something that was said, I need to tend to. It helped me. It blessed me. It took care of something. But just pray for me. Would you slip a hand in the air this morning where you sit, please? Thank you. Take your hands down. Thank you. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, that's where it all starts. That's where a lot of your desires change. It's where a lot of things get fixed. If you're not sure that you're saved, we have people that can show you how to come to Christ. How to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven when you die. Through what Jesus did for you in His death, burial, and resurrection. If you're here this morning, you're not sure that you're saved on your way to heaven, could I at least just pray a generic prayer and say, God bless you. If you're like that this morning, would you slip your hand up, Pastor? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. You don't have to do anything. Just slip your hand in the air and I'll just say, okay, and we'll pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today, you've been saved and not baptized, I would invite you to obey the Lord. Believer's baptism, first step of obedience, is to follow Christ in baptism. That's a thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Step out and obey the Lord in that. And let's be good examples. And let's let God speak to our hearts. And let's let God fix us. And let's let God turn us around. Get us on the right path. If we've erred, if we've slipped, if we've gone away, don't get too close to evil for yourself. And don't get too close to evil for others. Father, bless the message. In Jesus' name. Let's stand. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Ladies are playing a song of invitation. You obey the Lord today as God puts it on your heart. Amen. If you stay away from the lion's roar, you don't have to dread his teeth. Can you hear the lion roaring in some area of your life? Can you hear it? Is it too close? Back off, man. Run the other direction.